Today we're continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, so if you turn in the Bibles there, in your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. The Pew Bibles will be on page 130 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. This is the reading of God's Word. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of your Word, and that today would be a day in which we would not rest on man's power or man's wisdom, as it says in this verse. We pray, Lord, for a demonstration of your power through the Spirit. Fill us and help us to be attentive to your word. And speak to us, Lord. And let us be the amen to your directives to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what is the foundation of true gospel preaching? Really, that's what's before us today in this text. What is the foundation of true gospel preaching? You know that Paul has been here in Corinthians. He's writing this letter to them because there are problems going on in the church. We've talked about that there in the first chapter, about how there's this exhortation or this boasting in man's wisdom and eloquence and rhetoric. They love to hear themselves talk. There's some divisions that are going on in the church. People claiming that they're of Paul or Apollos, of Cephas, of Christ. And so Paul's saying, is Christ been divided here? And so he's giving this letter to try to reorient the church to be focused on what's important, especially when it comes to preaching. And so before us today, what is the foundation for true gospel preaching? I think it's here in our text. And so we're going to ask God to help us to draw that out and to flesh that out a little bit. But as I ask that question, Some of the other questions I could ask is true gospel preaching found in a man or some quality that a man has? Maybe it's his good looks or the way he dresses. Maybe it's the sermon itself, right? These little 13 half sheets of paper that have been put together, the hours of preparation, the organization that it has here on the paper. Is that the foundation of gospel preaching? Maybe it's a delivery or eloquence, the way that someone talks or he doesn't talk, or maybe it's an English accent, right? You can seem to be pretty popular if you have an English accent, especially in our denomination, right? And I'm not talking derogatory to anybody that has those accents. I wish I did, but I don't, right? But is that what is good? Does that bring good gospel preaching because of our accent, or maybe big words, or I can use logic in a way in which it makes me look very smart? Is that the foundation of the gospel? You know, some people today might think that you have to have some type of flashy electronic presentations. Those are foundational to preaching. What I mean is this: is that you can't come to the pulpit today without maybe a big screen TV or some PowerPoint presentation. They would think it's unheard of to come to the pulpit today with some notes and just the Bible. It's old fashioned. I guess while I'm on the subject of today and to the times we're in, many are of the opinion that without a worship leader or a praise band, you can't really have the word preached effectively. Some have compartmentalized worship in such a way that as it's being done with instruments being played and praise songs being sung over and over, as kind of turning up the soil of your heart so then the preached word will be effective. So when we take into account all these questions and opinions, it seems to me that there are a lot of things going on in preaching and worship, and they seem to be very man-centered. Could the church in general, I just speak in general terms here, especially in America, could it really be self-reliant and trusting in its method or procedure and not trusting in the power of God? So what am I saying? Well, when it comes to preaching the gospel and its foundation, is it more about us or is it more about the triune God, the God of creation? Now, we're good Reformed Christians, and so we really know the answer to that, right? That's not a hard question to answer. It's all about God. It has nothing to do with us. But the Corinthians, they were good Reformed Christians also, right? I think they were. The whole first chapter in this letter, Paul's telling the church there about their calling and seeing how God had sovereignly chose them. And yet they still needed to hear the message of the gospel, which is to trust in God alone. And we need to hear that message today. And so the foundation of gospel preaching rests on these two points. Just two points today. A crucified Savior and the power of Almighty God. And they really, the points just come right out of the text itself. Foundation of gospel preaching rests on a crucified Savior and the power of God Almighty. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The first point today that is foundational to the gospel and its preaching is to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christocentric, we would say. Focusing on Christ and His work, His ministry, and seeing Christ throughout all of Scripture, Old Testament and New. The unity of Scripture. And Paul's very clear to the church here, and he's saying that the content of my preaching is exclusively on Jesus Christ and His death. That's my center. That's what I'm emphasizing. That's what I'm all about. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to talk about a message that's extremely important. Notice how Paul puts it. When I came to you, he's referencing back to the Corinthians. When I came there, what was I saying to you? What was the emphasis of the ministry? Will you please remember back what my points were? Because there's this division here. You've got some things out of kilter. You're messed up. So let's go back to the beginning. Let's lay a foundation. When I came to you, I didn't come with this superiority of speech or of men's wisdom. Paul's indicating that he was totally stripped of self-reliance. That's what he means. I, Paul, I'm not preaching according to the wisdom of this world or of some other men's thoughts or standards. Look, I'm not trying to distinguish myself and make myself important in your eyes. I don't want you going around and saying, I'm of Paul. I want you focused on Christ. To the contrary, Jesus Christ, as Paul's saying here, is my focus. It's Him alone. And that should garner all of our attention. You know, 2 weeks ago, I had an interesting conversation with a person who was in ministry. When I asked him what he did for a living, he responded to me I work for a church. I work in their audiovisual department. And he went on to tell me that the church that he served in was fairly large, had four different campuses in that particular city in which it was located. I was like, wow, I mean, you must be busy. You're probably a pretty busy guy. And he said that he was assigned to a particular campus pastor who oversaw a storefront or a storefront meeting, one of their meeting places. And then he said something very interesting. And really, it's the point of the illustration. He said, let me put it to you this way so you can get a better understanding of the ministry in which I serve. I said, okay, go ahead. It's like this. We have a central location. We have three other storefronts. It's just like a business. We have three franchises in different locations in the city. The campus minister oversees that particular franchise, and I help support him. But our main pastor, he's the preacher, and his message is received by a video feed every Sunday in these different locations. Now, remember the text that we're talking about here. Let's go back. Paul just said, and the point that he's making, is that he was focused not on himself, but on Jesus. And I'm really wondering, who are we focused on? You see, I want to be really careful here. I'm not going after a particular preacher, particular ministry. I'm just asking the question of motivation. The growing fad in our in the country today, and really in the church in America, is to get a very polished preacher who has style, charisma, and they promote him as a draw for evangelism and church growth. People come to church as if they're going to the movies. They sit in front of a large screen to be entertained. Entertained by music that rivals really any professional band on tour today. And a very gifted speaker who can attract a trendy crowd. And I'm just wondering, is that what Paul's talking about here? See, Gordon Fee states this. On the other hand, the polished oratory sometimes heard in American pulpits, where the sermon itself seems to be the goal of what is said, makes one wonder whether the text has been heard at all. Paul's own point needs a fresh hearing. What he is rejecting is not preaching, not even persuasive preaching. Rather, it is the real danger of all preaching, which is self-reliance. And that's what I'm talking about. Are we promoting men? Are we promoting men's abilities in which their pulpit skills are what looked at and not the content necessarily? It's easy to fall into. It's easy to fall into that type of self-reliance. And we have a tendency to have the form get in the way of the content, or the method kind of clouds the message. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 clearly points out that for Paul, nothing was to get in the way of Jesus Christ and that message of Him crucified. And I'm not saying that these pastors don't preach Christ crucified. But sometimes, even for good reasons, we allow things to be promoted in the church. That's not necessarily what the Scriptures are asking us to do. You see, Paul says, I resolve. I'm determined to know nothing. It's with a singular mindedness, a focus on the gospel. Think about what he said in other letters, very much similar to what he's saying here to the Corinthian church. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 6. For our exhortation or our preaching does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God, is our witness, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. And Paul's saying here, I'm not a man fleecer. I'm not an ear tickler. I've been entrusted with this gospel, and I've been called to preach. And it's God who examines the heart. It's God's power that promotes, as Paul's saying, my ministry. What of ministries today? I probably referenced this a couple times before, but I thought it might be a nice little segue into something else. Here's a book that I received from the president of the Southern Baptist Convention a few years back. How to Be a Winner and Influence Anybody. Right? And there's some good things in this book. I've read through it, and I'm not actually trying to go after him that much. Right? But listen to some of the titles of the chapter. How to Keep Your Head While Others Are Losing Theirs. Winners Never Quit. Quitters Never Win. How to Live the Good Life. Never Let Them See You Sweat. Right? And that's a little bit about, man, this is pretty conservative. How to Live the Good Life, he was talking about spiritual things. So it's not necessarily all bad. Right? But this is the marketing of today. This is what the church is thinking that they're to promote. And I don't see that with what's going on in Corinthians and with what Paul's saying here. In fact, I think Matthew Henry has the right attitude. He says this, note, Christ in his person and offices is the sum and substance of the gospel and ought to be the subject or the great subject of a gospel minister's preaching. His business is to display the banner of the cross and invite people to come under it. Anyone that heard Paul preach found him to harp so continually on this string that he would say he knew nothing but Christ and him crucified. Whatever other knowledge he had, this was the only knowledge he discovered, and he showed himself concerned to propagate among his hearers. The banner of the cross. The banner of the cross. I love that. We have a blue banner that we talk about in our church. But I like the banner of the cross. And today you are being invited to come under that banner. It's like a military symbol, in a sense. Come under what Christ has accomplished. So today, did you come to hear a skilled man? Did you come to be entertained? Or did you come to hear about Jesus Christ and him crucified? Let's talk a little bit about that for a second. The crucifixion is it's an offense. It's offensive to see a naked man hanging on a cross and being put to death, and especially an innocent man, especially Christ, who was bludgeoned and beat to where he was almost not recognizable, sitting there naked. To say that the God-man had to die for your sin should not only offend you, it should offend your sensibilities, because your natural inclination is to think of yourself as basically good. And here Christ was put on display for the whole world, a death for others. He laid down his life for us. To some, and especially the Greek-minded here in Corinth, this was foolishness. It was weakness. Why would God die in the first place? Can't get my mind around that. And why would he die for mere mortals coming out of that mythology or polytheism there? You saw the movie Thor. That's been very popular lately, right? Marvel Comics. Many of you probably seen it. Some of you probably haven't. But Thor's a demigod, right? And he's constantly being made fun of for caring about the people who live on Earth. Why do you care of what's going on down there? Why do you even care? And there's a little part of that mythology that actually is true, but it's not because of Thor, and it's not because he's a god. He's nothing but a made-up character. But God cares. Christ cares. He died for us. Has the gospel changed you? What appears to be foolish to men in their wisdom is really the wisdom of God. That's what we learned in the first chapter. And it's this message which has the power of God when it's proclaimed. That's where the power comes from. It's that message. It's the message from heaven. It's the message from Christ. It's what He has accomplished. His crucifixion, His resurrection. Has that changed you? I preach at the mission often, once a month at least. And the same message applies there as it does here. There is really no difference other than we're a specific body that Christ has planted, and for the most part, everybody here is acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and we've become a congregation of an invisible church, a visible representation of heaven, of His church, a living organism. And we're hoping that those men down there will come visit and come join us and come under the banner of the cross. And that's why we preach. We're no better than them. They're no greater sinners than us. And that's the message of the gospel. And that leads us into point number two. The power of the Almighty. So it's a crucified Savior. And now we have a power of the Almighty. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. As you can see here, verse 3 starts off again with another I statement. I, Paul. And he wants us to consider the form. We've talked about the content of the message, Christ crucified. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the form. Or, this is a better way of thinking about it, his set of mind. What was his state of mind in preaching? What's this form that he's giving us? We just talked, as I said, we just talked about the content in the first two verses. But now we see here these words, in weakness and in fear. Now, some commentators point out that Paul had a very difficult physical condition. Some say, and we can take it on reliable evidence, that he had a seeping eye. He was ill. He had ill health a lot of the time. Other commentators will tell you that he was a small man. And because he was a small Jewish man in this Greek town, this Greek city or whatever, it didn't command large attention. He wasn't a good-looking person, and that a large person would have better access and be more appealing to the eye. And all of this pointed to his weakness on his person, right? That he's a weak person. He's barely able to stand. He's sick. So if anything is results from his preaching, just by looking at him, you'd say, well, God did that because that guy couldn't do anything. Some say that. And there might be some truth there. But I think Charles Hodge actually gets the meaning of this text, and he really nails it on the head better. This is what he says. The weakness of which here he speaks was not bodily weakness. For although he elsewhere speaks of himself as weak in the body, 2 Corinthians 10:10, and as suffering under bodily infirmity, Galatians 4:14, yet here the whole context shows he refers to his state of mind. It was not in the consciousness of strength, not in self-confidence, not in self-relying that he appeared among them. but oppressed with a sense of his own weakness and insufficiency. He had to do a work which he felt to be entirely above his powers. Speaking of Paul here. And in fear and in trembling, in anxiety, in the solicitude of his mind arising out of the sense of his own insufficiency and the infinite importance of his work. What's Hodge saying? He's saying that in this fear and in this trembling, in this weakness, his state of mind was, I've got a commission from God to preach the gospel and to see this city, to see all these cities, but specifically here, Corinth, one for Christ, and I am not capable of doing it. I'm not sufficient for the task. I'm unable. But it's an infinitely important task because it came from the Son of the living God. He's commanded me to bring it. And in commanding me to take this message of Christ crucified, I know in my weakness that I can't get any of the results done. It's going to be an utter failure. And how am I going to stand before the Lord if I rely on myself or if it's up to me to do this and say, I failed? Foundational to gospel preaching is the realization that you're not sufficient to get the job done. Foundational to your witnessing, as you go out and preach the gospel to your friends who are lost or to your family members, foundational to that is that you're not sufficient. You don't have the power to convert. You can't really win somebody to Christ. God wins people to Himself. He's the winner. It's not about how to be a winner. The only winner is Christ. Now we win because of the grace and the mercy He puts on us. But it's not in our own power. The task of preaching Christ crucified, seeing souls converted, is not within the power of the one preaching. Conversion is God's power. And it's a demonstration of the Spirit. So let me ask you today. Do any of you have any anxiety about the work ahead of us here in Kokomo? Do you have any anxiety? Are you feeling a little bit less sufficient today? I think you should. I feel extremely insufficient today. There was a mentor that used to sit out here and watch me preach. He's no longer here. I could always rely on him. If I flub something up, I mess something up, Barry's there to take care of it for me. He'll help me. Now I got Sean. And he helps too. Oh, yeah. This is a huge task. And it's not about me. It's not about the man actually who stands behind this pulpit, really. It's about all of us. And we're all commissioned with this gospel. And we're all commissioned to take this message of Christ crucified. And we're all to feel that anxiety and that weight that Christ has commissioned us to bring the good news to people here in Kokomo. And if we rely on ourselves, we're not going to make it. We won't be able to get the job done. It's of infinite importance because people's souls are at stake. We're church planting in Marion. We don't have the money. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the personal wherewithal to get the job done. But on top of that, let's look around. Just look around. Right? We do that a lot. We sing. We're supposed to look around at each other, right? There's people sick here today. There's people here that need jobs. We have people in this congregation that are in sin. They're in sin. And that all of those things weakens us even more. Bluntly speaking, If it was up to us, our own power, we're not even at full strength. We're not at full strength by a wide margin. And that's really where the beauty lies, right? That's where the beauty lies in the gospel. Because in spite of our weakness, in spite of our fear, in spite of our trembling, and even in spite of those who have slipped and fallen, Paul wasn't a perfect man, and he never claimed to be a perfect preacher. But in spite of all those things, God's power takes place. And when it does, our faith does not rest upon man or his wisdom or way of doing things. It rests upon God's power. So let's ask the church today, is it really about a man who stands behind the pulpit? Or is it about the right program or the newest, cleverest attraction? Or is it about the simple proclamation of Jesus Christ alone and God's power? Let us be determined to know nothing except Christ crucified. Let us trust in God's power alone. I mean, you know, I talk a lot about things going on down south. Megan's down in Georgia. She's down there doing internship. All of you know that. And I do talk and have illustrations. Sometimes I maybe even talk too much about Georgia football. But I want you to think about something, okay? That exposure to football there in Georgia has led me to some really interesting observations over the years. Have you ever stopped to think what it takes to run a major college football program? For example, the coaches leading up to the season and during the season are caught up with football so much that they spend at least 80 plus hours a week in the football facility. I've heard coaches' wives say that during the season they never see their husbands. They live, they eat, they breathe football. And sure, it's all done on their own power. They neglect the more important things for a game. But that's not the point of my illustration today. The point is this. How dedicated are you to the gospel? How dedicated are you to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified? If man can be so dedicated to a game, and it has no eternal value at all, how much more should we feel the weight of preaching the gospel? And I'm going to tell you right now that none of the coaches down in Georgia could rival Paul's dedication to the gospel. Meaning that they were not more dedicated to football than Paul was dedicated to the gospel. Paul was way more dedicated. Because I'll tell you something. I think there's probably very few coaches that will die for the game. Right? Will they be shipwrecked? Will they be beaten 39 times? Paul would. Paul was ready to give his life. Those types of things that happen in just a game, they'll quit and go someplace else. Our dedication should reflect Paul. We should be more dedicated than people around us who are participating in things of non-eternal value. We must see it as a call to be committed to the foundational gospel preaching. We must preach Christ crucified and rely on God's power. That's our call today. Let's rejoice in that call. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we humbly come before you, submitting to your word. Lord, I know that there are a lot of other things that could be said about this text, more things being drawn out. And I feel very insufficient as it comes to even proclaiming a message today. And yet, I can claim and rely upon you alone. For you to make the connections, for you to be the inspiration of your people, not me. And so, Lord, as we stand here, really, on the verge of a new chapter in this church, we stand ready and willing to do your will. We stand on the foundation of the gospel. We stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ crucified. And Lord, we need a demonstration of your spirit, of your power, of conversion, of what that passage means, converting the lost. And Lord, we will come And we will come back. And we will come back every Sunday asking and pleading with you to use us and to help us. And even in our weakness, and even in our missteps, we will, as we even sung in that psalm, confess our sins and our transgressions to you. We will go to you freely because we know that there's infinite grace there. And we're not hiding anything in our heart. Help those that are. Allow our life to be open. Use us here in Kokomo. Use us in Marion to preach the foundation, the foundational meaning of the gospel preaching. Help us to do that, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.